All right. During the process yesterday of studying wisdom, the word dispensation came up three times in three different scriptures that we read. And so Mr. Gary asked me to, he said he wanted to talk about dispensation.
So everybody put on your helmets.
He may have wanted to talk in private, but I don't want to do that.
No, I have
always better. Dispensation.
The English language is a weird language because, for one reason, the word dispensation is different even in different religions. And we were talking with John, and John's in Catholicism, dispensation is the disposing or taking away of sin after confession. But just think of all the other ones. Just for instance.
No, it's more than that. It's different than that. It's like a free pass. It's like if there's something that you're not supposed to be doing, there's occasions when you are allowed to do it.
Okay.
That's a dispensation.
Okay. Nice.
So it's not forgiveness of sin. It's when you do something that might be a sin, but
you got permission to do it.
As an example, I remember when I was a kid, one of the nuns in the school died, and you know, the first, second, third graders, they were mortified. They didn't want to do it, and all week we had these masses and things for this nun, and then on Friday, the day when we don't eat meat, we got a dispensation.
Yeah, okay, that's good. In evangelical Christianity and in much of the world, in English, dispensation refers to a epoch of time that, like it was the American dispensation or the Greek dispensation or the Roman dispensation. So it refers to a period of time in the English language also, besides what John said. But just think of all the other little dealies that happen and they turn Christianity upside down. The one main one is God loves the world. And so if you see that God supposedly loves everybody, and you see all of the things that happen in the world that are just the antithesis of love, then you subconsciously start believing that God is powerless. You become a Sadducee because he's in this great war with Satan, and apparently Satan is winning. And much of evangelical Christianity believes that. Well, they'll come back to you.
I don't think that God is, well, the love, God loves everybody and everything. I don't think of God when stuff like, you know, like over in Somalia where they're starving to death and something.
Well,
like
you don't think about it consciously, but but subconsciously it's a contradiction.
But what I think is that to me it's like, you know, God doesn't care.
The same thing, Sam.
So, yeah.
But it makes God sort of inactive.
Right.
And the other one is the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world. Well, it doesn't say that. It's in the tense that means as you go into the world, make disciples. And so all these things have turned Christianity upside down. Now, the 99.999% of Christianity, in evangelical Christianity, now believes that dispensations refer to an epoch of time. They've got the Jewish dispensation and the Christian dispensation and then blah, blah, blah. So different things are going to happen in those different dispensations. But dispensation is a word. We studied this many, many years ago, and I thought it was in Stealth, but it may have been in Bananas. The word dispensation is oikonomia. Nomia, oikonomia, and it means most of the time it's translated as stewardship, but it comes from two words: oikos, which is the house or the building and those in the house, and nomos, which means the law or the rules or the doctrine. And so it means that a dispensation literally means what a bishop is supposed to do is making sure that in each seder groups the doctrine is pure. Well, that's what each of us are called to do in our gathering with each other. We are to make sure that the fullness of the doctrine into which we've been delivered stays pure. But oikonomios means, literally, the rules of the house, or the manager of the property of others. That's really what it means. And it has nothing to do with what we think of as dispensation. But much of the time it's translated stewardship. And so when you hear the word dispensation, again, this is what I wrote. A dispensation is not a period or epoch of time. It's a common error. But it's an erroneous use of the word. It's a mode of dealing, an arrangement, or an administration of affairs of a household, of a household of God. So let's look at the words used. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. Is that cleared up, Gary?
Well, it's moving in that direction.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 9. Let's start in verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait on the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Though I be free from all men, I have made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And then it goes on unto the Jews, I became a Jew, etc. But the word here for dispensation is verse 17. For if I do this thing, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now, do you understand? He's still responsible for the household of God.
Even if he doesn't want to do it, it's been given to him to
right.
do it.
It has nothing to do with time. All right, Kate, let's go to Ephesians 1.
So is dispensation a duty?
It's a stewardship. Whether you're doing it willingly or unwillingly, you still have to do it. Now, from God's standpoint, it's the preaching of the cross alone. And that preaching of the cross, the predicate of it is your death. That's the thing that's missing in modern Christianity. They don't understand that you have to die. You don't try to die, you are dead. You died with him on the cross. But all these people that run around trying to die to self, it's just goofy. You can't try to die. You're already dead. You have to reckon that. Then you are partaker of his resurrection. There was only one resurrection. There was only one death. All men died on the cross. And those that believe, those that for whom Christ is revealed, then there is the resurrection in you. So it's Christ in you, the only hope of glory.
Now, what does reckon mean? Like
you consider it.
You recognize you are
dead.
You're dead. You died.
And anything that happens to you is about Jesus Christ. But you have the power to resurrect the evil one. With the evil one is your mind. Yeah. When there's a if you look in the dictionary about resurrecting the evil one, and often there's a picture of Ronnie. See, there he goes, shaking his head again.
He never misses an opportunity.
Tough to be loved.
Pobre Cito.
You didn't realize you were famous.
Okay, Ephesians 1.
I'm just thinking why you said that. It's like that really is one of the most important features of the whole plan of God, is that ability to reject or lay down your life.
To not resurrect this beast.
And not resurrect, because without it, there's no testing of faith.
Right.
There's just some robotic saint.
Well, it doesn't work. You have to. You must be a hypocrite. There's no out. Because you have to. When you go to church, you have to act like, oh, smile and tell somebody, give somebody a hug or shake somebody's hand. You don't even know them. Oh, I love you. No, you don't. It's just sorcery. Amen. No, every time you repent, you empty your mind. All right. Ephesians 1.
Refresh your mind.
Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And remember, the word adoption in Greek is huiothesios, and it means the placing of the fullness of the Son. The fullness of the Son is within you, but his humility is so great, he cannot occupy any place that you are. You understand that? If there's something troubling you, if there's some issue that you can't deal with, if you lean on your own arm of understanding to deal with it, then he has to take the lowest seat because of his humility. And so he goes down, you've effectively crucified the Son of God afresh in you.
How does that square up with the four positions of young man and father?
Well, that's because it depends on... It's a function of how often they crucify the Son of God afresh. I write unto you little children, because you what? Because, well, let's go there real quick. Well,
First John.
It's right before Second John, right?
There's a clue.
One with hope.
Okay, let's go. We need to take up a collection and get Ronnie a book with tabs.
Yeah, that would be, yeah.
Or you could learn the order of the...
I know where...
Or just hire somebody to...
I know where they are. Normally, I'm there before you even say anything when you say it. Other people are still turning
papers. That's why you're a model for all of us, Ronnie.
We all aspire to.
We all aspire to the status of Ronnie.
All right, I'm laughing so much I forgot. Okay. First John,
chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Okay, the reason the sins are forgiven is because the blood has covered you. You're in the house of God, and the blood of God, Christ, is on the outdoor post. But you're still in Egypt. You're still trying to get to the land of Goshen. You're trying to get to the... You're trying to better yourself. So you resurrect the evil one all the time. But you're still, it doesn't affect your salvation.
Even though, at this point, still the fullness of God is placed in you.
It's already in you.
It's just not fully comprehended.
right. You're trying to learn about God instead of emptying. You can't learn anything. The fullness of him you already know. He knows in you. So all you have to do is get rid of all your little ways of thinking about it. So that's why the idea of bury the word of God in your heart. Well, that's crap. The word of God is already buried. He is the word of God. This is just words about the word.
Yeah, I was thinking a little child in this position has had Christ revealed, and now he wants to learn everything he can about Christ to better himself.
Right.
So it's still,
so he's still in the world.
Yeah.
It's still about him.
Yeah.
All right. So I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Then he skips all the way to the father position. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. Note in there that is in italics. You've known him from the beginning. Because you've been born again, you've been emptied, and so your life is Christ, and you've been with him from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world. But you know that you've been with him. Yeah, your flesh has been with him too. You are the one, you are Cain who killed Abel after the flesh. You are Nimrod who chased down and all the guys. You are Herod who crucified Christ.
Yeah, and this knowledge is in you, but without true repentance, abandonment, and everything else, it's just not
safe. Right, it didn't come out because of his humility.
Yeah.
He's never going to violate your will. You have to empty. Right, because you're idiots. You're a slut.
Respected zombies.
Yeah, you're really straying.
Go drive up to Oklahoma with John and I and tell me under which green tree you haven't committed fornication.
No thanks.
That's why you must accept your death. All right. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. That's the young adult. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. The little word for little children there is paidon. It means the teenagers. And the only thing, prayer doesn't help you. Bible study doesn't help you. People don't help you for sure. But the only thing that anchors you is that you've known the Father. And that's the teenage position, spiritual teenager. So it went from the child to the teenager. Now what? Now I have written unto you, fathers, again in 14, because you have known him that is from the beginning. But that isn't there. You have known him from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men. Now this is the young adult. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth continually in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. And the wicked one that you've overcome isn't the devil. The wicked one you've overcome is your mind. You no longer pay any attention to it because you've seen its stupidity. Amen?
I was thinking, at the fall, that was the source of the fall.
Right. Unless you believe in talking snakes, the snake has always been a metaphor for your mind. The snake was the mind of Eve after the flesh that tempted her to eat of that apple. She believed her mind.
Yes.
Because what happened was she missed the scriptures say that you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that knows good and evil. But she didn't say that. She said, God said we can't even touch it. Because she didn't touch it, she never had dominion over it. So it continued as a temptation.
You know, I've had problems with that snake thing. You know, because
inside.
Well, I know, because you believe the snake.
Right.
Yeah, we've all had problems with that snake.
That's the woman who always taking it tough, you know?
Because I thought it was a...
Talking snake.
Snake.
No, that's why the snake, the curse of the snake is that upon your belly you shall be led, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. The only snake that eats dust is you. Because you get sustenance and satisfaction from things that are in time. Whether it's money is dust, diamonds are dust, fame is dust, fame is air. But you don't get your sustenance and satisfaction from the flesh of the Son of God. And you don't get your worth from his blood. You have all my worth is because I'm really doing better now than I did before. And the moment you think that, then you've given your life back to the snake. And the devil in the wilderness when Christ was tempted didn't have a little red suit on with horns. It was his mind, a son of man. And that's why he was tempted in all ways like you are. And he overcame him. And therefore he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. But you must be the empty vessel for that way, the truth, and the life, for that sanctification, for that wisdom, for that peace. Because otherwise you're trying to gain that which is blessed by using this which is cursed.
Yeah, as an example of that, in history, the snake, apart from like all the Christian and Jewish ideas about it, which is bad, it's like, the snake just represents wisdom and knowledge.
Oh, yeah.
Like for the Greeks or here, you know, all these other people think it's a great thing.
Well, that's
it's
why
the wisdom of the world, which is your mind.
Well, really, that's why the doctors have a cross with a snake around it as their symbol.
So, yeah, Asclepius or whatever his name was. Healing.
And it's funny how I can justify the snake at times as being, just a little garter snake, but no, it's an anaconda.
Rondi snake is a black mamba.
Thank you, Ollie.
A deadly snake.
Ronnie and Jeff are always running around in conspiracy trying to do something to get the man.
Working for the man.
Overthrow the man.
And the mamba.
All right. All right. I have written unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. That's the seed of woman has bruised the head of the snake. Do you understand? It all goes back to Genesis 3.
I don't understand that. The seed of woman has bruised the head.
It's overcome, bruised, it's crushed.
Huh?
It's not Latin, it's Hebrew.
Hebrew.
And overcome is you've seen clearly.
Well, no, it means literally to crush.
Okay.
But you crush it by seeing clearly. All right. I've written unto you, I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you. And the way it says that, it abideth in you continually. You don't go back and forth and up and down. You know your life is hid with Christ in eternity. You're out of time. Therefore, you automatically redeem the time, for the days are evil. All right. Therefore, love not the world. Love not the world. Love is the agapeo. It's don't give breath to anything in the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a declarative sentence. If you give importance to anything in the world, the love of the Father takes the lowest seat. It's not in you.
Is there love of the world through his revelation to you?
What?
Is there love of the world through his revelation in you?
No, it says love not the world. Period.
Love
You don't give it any breath. You only see it for what it is.
The love of the world through his eyes versus our eyes.
Same thing. Love not the world. When it says God so loved the world, it's a different word. It's the cosmos. God so loved the bride that he gave his son. God's love is centered only in Jesus Christ and his bride. God so loved cosmos, the world, the bride, that he gave his son. He loved the bride, so he gave his son. That's why the Father gives away the bride in marriage. It's a type of that. Right. Agape love means laying your life down.
Pouring yourself out. So you don't pour yourself out to the world, but you pour yourself out to the bride.
The bride. Yes. Well, he pours himself out. All right. So do you understand that? That's what we're talking about. This is what that whole thing is really what dispensation means. It has nothing to do with time. Let's go to Romans 13 real quick. Verse 10. Love. Agape, this is agape love, the noun. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. The day is at hand. I mean, we've been in the night of the last day for 2,000 years. And it's because of the rebellion of the church that the night has lasted this long. We've been in the Sabbath day, but in Jewish time, the Sabbath day begins at sunset. The sun set at the death of Christ on the cross. That was the beginning of the last day. Doesn't matter what it looks like. And the Sabbath isn't a day of the week any longer. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So that means the Sabbath day is Jesus Christ. Now, we have labored to enter into that rest. I hope you have. You've seen the emptiness of everything else. Now enter into that rest and stay there.
And what does Sabbath mean? Holy?
No, Sabbath means, this word's for seven. It means rest.
But really, every day is a day of rest.
Well, that's what I'm saying. There's no such thing as a Sabbath day anymore. The right. Sabbath is Jesus Christ himself. If you've entered into him, you've ceased from your own labors. Let's go to Rome.
What? This is where, when you say any more. So that's not a dispensational thing.
You've left time.
Yeah. So within you, there's this process?
No, there's only rebellion. That's the bot. That's the problem.
Yeah.
You've been, the true you is hid on the mercy seat under the wings of the cherubim,
which is outside of time,
right, and has been forever,
always.
And that's as Abraham saw, as Isaac saw, as Abel saw. They are in the exact same position we are. The Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. Time is the great whore. The reason is that that's why J.W. calls the dispensational churches whorehouses. Because what happens in dispensation, this is why it's so important. if you believe in dispensation, then you have to believe that the time isn't going to end the next breath. And so you excuse rebellion. You understand? Because that, for the most of them now, well, they have to rebuild the temple before the end comes, so I'm safe right now, so I can do my thing. So the garment is constantly spotted by the flesh.
So each and every day is a Sabbath, and each and every day is the eternal now.
Amen. Every second is. Every nanosecond is.
So eternity is with us each and every moment.
No, we are with eternity.
We are with eternity.
We are in eternity.
Yeah, kingdom of God is.
Kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Or the kingdom. Well, let's go to Luke 17.
By
go to Luke 17.
By your death.
Well, for your benefit, read Luke 16 sometime. And every time the word steward or stewardship is used, it's this word oikonomos.
Oikonomos.
It's the same as the word for dispensation. Okay, we're at 17, but we're reading now, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall I say, lo here, nor lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you."
And that kingdom has nothing to do with God.
Amen. So, and let's one more verse to prove that. Let's go to Mark 1.
And the kingdom is not something to be found or searched for. It's there now.
Always has been.
Through your repentance.
Always has been. This is the first thing Jesus said that we know of. Verse 14. No, not he said something when he was 12. But no, never mind. He said other things. So this is after his baptism, his first thing he said. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled." Or what it's saying, time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the gospel. It's been the same thing forever. Repent and believe the gospel.
That was pretty clear. Time is
fulfilled. Time is fulfilled.
Amen?
Yeah, the whole reason time existed was fulfilled by his arrival.
Amen.
You know, this statement, say repent and believe the gospel, I mean, you know, that's just real simple, real pretty clear.
Pretty clear.
It's not complicated. It's not rocket science.
That's why I keep saying it's so simple.
Yeah, the mind wants to believe the gospel and everything else it's learned up to that point.
You know, I was thinking, it's so simple. It for me, it's been, well, before we said it's simple. You know, it's like I always, complicated it or something or whatever. Or it seemed like it was a hard thing to do. You know, it's like almost impossible.
Listen to this carefully. As the serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety, let nothing confuse your mind from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let me read it exactly, just so. It's 2 Corinthians 11, 1, 2, and 3. Would to God you could bear with me with a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's so simple. The battle's over. There's no more battle unless you're in rebellion. Then you're in constant battle, just like the Jews were. That's why you read the Jewish, the Torah, because all those things that happened to them happened for your purpose, so you can see the stupidity of rebellion.
All of my rebellion is from A, being offended, B, making comparisons to others, and the worst one is C, making assumptions.
And all of them simply mean you resurrected the Antichrist from his deadly head wound. Doesn't matter what the stimulus is, there's no excuse for you giving breath to anything that's in time and space. Because when you do, you automatically resurrect the evil one. Amen?
Yeah.
John?
The most common definition of dispensationalist that I knew was somebody who thinks that God acts differently in different times.
He doesn't.
Can you give me an example of something that a dispensationalist believes that you're...
Yeah, he believes that the end can't come.
The one you just gave about till the temple's rebuilt.
Right. The other one is that the end can't come. No matter, don't say the day of the Lord is near. It can't come unless the man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed.
But this far from these dominionists, then.
Right. Who opposes and that exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The only one that does that, it's not the word for temple there is naos. It's only the Holy of Holies. It doesn't mean all that crap over there. So that all these guys are raising billions and billions of dollars to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Supposedly, that's part of what Madoff, when he was $50 billion, was for.
Oh, really? I didn't know that.
Now.
Well, that makes it okay.
So, therefore, the Christ can't come until the Antichrist comes first, because he has to rebuild the temple, and so the Antichrist can sin in it for 3.5 years, or whatever it is. And then we're going to have the rapture. We're going to go up and down in like yo-yos. This is all relatively new in history. Nobody believed this crap in the early times.
So basically, Satan.
There's no bond or free, Greek or Jew, black or white, young or old. We have a new creation.
It's sounding like Satan would reappear and Christ would reappear and have a duel.
Mm-hmm. And you.
Christ would slay Satan.
No, his obedience isn't you knowing what or telling God what to do, or you tell God telling you what to do. God is the obedience is no matter what happens, you still remain under. You still hear the mystery, and so you don't lean on your own understanding for anything. You don't faint in your mind and go back to some solution of cause and effect. You rest in him.
And you take the lowest seat.
You're not your own business. No, you take the dead seat. Christ takes the lowest seat if you resurrect yourself. Is that clear? Anybody else? Is that cleared up, John? All right, take it, big guy.